Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This week is a double portion. The first part is Bahar, means on the mount, Leviticus 25:1 through 26:2. The second part is Bechukote, means in my statute, Leviticus 26:3 to 27:34. The Haftarah portion is Jeremiah 16:19 through 7:14. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is 1 Thessalonians 2:4. The introduction. Once again, we have a double portion. The first portion, Bahar, covers a few things about ownership of land, indebtedness, the sabbatical year, and the Jubilee year. The second portion is Bechukote, and closes out the book of Leviticus as an epilogue to the holiness code, which is the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 26, 40 to 46. But if they confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery, that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them, and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity, because they spurned my rule, and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and the rules and Torah, the instructions that the Lord made between himself and the people of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. So as we're closing out the book of Leviticus, we see what the Lord has to say to the people of Israel. And it's a prophecy, actually, that Moses is giving to the people. He's giving them a prophecy about what will happen to them in the future. He's going to bring them into the land. But because of the fact that they're not going to walk in covenant with the Lord, and they're going to come against him, then the Lord is going to come against them. And he's going to take them out of the land, and he's going to send them to the land of their enemies. And we saw that throughout the Bible. We see where God sends his people into exile, and we see it today. And even though we have a resurrected state of Israel, so to speak, it's still not following Torah. It's not doing what God wants it to do. It's going to be an interesting state of affairs coming up this coming week, particularly on Monday, when America is supposed to, you know, dedicate their embassy in Jerusalem. I've already read things that the United States, throughout all the Muslim countries where they have consulates and everything, they've already beefed up the security at all of those places. And doing all of that, you don't know what's going to happen when that occurs. We know this past week that Iran, being one of the supporters of Syria and being on the border with Israel, you know, sharing that border in the Jordan there, they launched 20 missiles into Israel. It was kind of a wake-up call to say, guess who's here? They missed their targets, but Israel didn't. Israel went in and blew up most of the facilities that the Iranians had in Syria. And it was kind of interesting, if you read about what occurred before that happened, is that Netanyahu went to Russia and sat down and had a talk with Putin. And they believe that Putin just basically said, do what you need to do, as long as you don't bomb anything that's Russian. So basically they said, have at it. Go for it. What will come out of this? When I don't know, but Israel is only where they are because of the grace of God. And God protects them. The majority of Israel does not follow the Torah. A very small percentage is observant. But the Lord is using them for a purpose. He's showing the world that it doesn't matter how large you are, that if you have the God of Israel on your side, you can overcome anything.
Amen.
You don't know what this will do, how many Jewish people might come to find Messiah. We know that there are Messianic Jews living in the land. It's an interesting fact that's there. There's a magazine on the table over there that was sent to me by the little group in La Luz celebrating the 80th anniversary of the founding of Israel. And in there, there's a couple of articles about Messianic Jews in the land. And of course, it still says that Messianic Jews are basically, they bear them, but really don't want them. But they can't do anything about it. So, they are there. There are some that are born into the land, which makes them citizens of the land. So, God is at work. God is moving in that area of the world. But they still need to humble themselves before God. But the example that Israel sets for us is that we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to repent. We need to walk in harmony with God. We should not be walking against what He wants us to do, because if we do that, He's very clear about what He's going to do. He says, I will walk against you. I will not be your God if you won't be my people. And we see that throughout Scripture, that God tells it. And that's the beauty of the story of the Exodus and the birth of Israel and them going in and taking the land. The thing about it is that God is showing us that He has set apart a people for Himself, but that people cannot do whatever they feel like doing. That people needs to do what God has told them to do. And what we should learn from that is that if we consider ourselves to be God's people, then the same rules apply to us. We're just not living in the land at the present time. There are some things that are in the Torah that apply to when you live in the land. There are other things in the Torah that apply to you no matter where you're living. It's basically a moral code that also applies to us. You know, all of Israel at one time was called to be the priests of God. All of Israel. Until the sin of the golden calf. And then the tribe of Levi was set apart. The line of Aaron became the priest. And the rest of the Levites, they received as a gift for their support of God the task of helping the priests do the work in the tabernacle and later in the temple. That was to be a blessing to them. And they began their service at the age of 20, and they finished at the age of 50. And then they kind of basically, I guess they would retire, but I guess they would help. They would help around, you know, and do what was needed whenever whenever it had to be done. But, yeah, I know a lot of people think, well, a 30-year period, and then you retire after that? Woo, that's not a bad deal, you know. Today, most people have to live until they drop. It's the way it is. You gotta. Yep, until you drop. You work until you drop. You'll be on that line, pushing away, and then one day you'll just. And that's it. The way it goes. Hey. I watched my father do it. He worked until he dropped, literally, bang, you know, so, you know.
Did he make that noise?
Did he make that noise? Nope, he didn't make that noise. He went into a coma because his heart failed. And he had an artificial heart valve that deteriorated and it broke. And by the time they realized what happened and they could get him into the hospital to do surgery, it was too late. It is what it is. It was a long time ago. But, you know, you never know how much time God allots to you. You don't know. So So you got to do the best you can with what you have, and you do what you can do in the time that you're here. So it's not an easy thing to walk according to the way that God wants us to walk. It's a difficult way to walk at times. Why? Because it's not the rules that God gives us to live by. It's the fact that we have to do it surrounded by all of these people who are not walking the same way and think that we are strange. Well, we are strange. Okay? We're strange because we're trying to do what the God of Israel wants us to do. And if that's strange, then God bless us and let us go out there and be a light to the nations. Amen. Let us do what we need to do. In Galatians 1:26 and 27 it says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory." So what is the mystery that the Apostle Paul is talking about here? The mystery is how God allowed the nations to come into this covenant in believing in Yeshua and entering into the covenant of Torah. He brought them into that covenant, and it still amazes some Jewish people today. It particularly amazes Messianic Jews. They're just totally dumbfounded by the fact of why would somebody who doesn't have to follow the Torah follow the Torah? Because that's their thinking, that if you are not Jewish, you don't have to follow the Torah. Well, even the rabbis, traditional rabbis, teach you you have to follow the Torah. It's what God calls us to do. If God calls us to do it, how can we say that people are exempt from that? All that does is reinforce the belief within Christianity that the Torah no longer is valid and has to be followed. We know that the Torah has to be followed. If we believe that Yeshua is our Messiah, then we are called to live according to his teaching. What are his teachings? Torah. He taught right from the Torah. Everything that he taught was from the Torah. He didn't teach anything new. He just gave it in a simplistic way to the people because God gave it in that way to begin with. But the rabbis stepped in and they made it more complicated than it had to be. So of course people are going to get irritated at it. Why not leave the simplicity of what God gave us in the Torah the way that it was instead of making it so complicated that it became a thing of misery to do? We need to return back to the way that God gave the Torah to us in the Bible. It was simple. He gave us rules. He gave us statutes. He gave us precepts. And he gave us commandments. Not everything in the Torah is considered to be a commandment. Even though the rabbis say there are 613 commandments that you follow in there, they're not all legitimately commandments. They would fall into the categories of statutes and precepts. And judgments, mishpatim. There's also judgments in there that God lays out for his people to follow. And the thing about it is that, and we've talked about it before, we don't have to follow 613 rules. They don't all apply to everybody. Some apply to women. Some apply to men. Some apply to husbands and wives. Some apply to widows. Some apply to orphans. Some apply to children. Some apply to business relationships. There's all these different things. Almost the entire book of Leviticus applies to the sacrificial system. No temple, no working priesthood, no having to make sacrifices. So does that mean we can set apart the whole book of Leviticus? No. We're still called to live according to that holiness code. We are called to be above, a step above the rest of humanity. That's what we need to do. We need to be a light in the darkness. And if you're not being a light in the darkness, then how is somebody supposed to know that you're different? Ruth 1:16, but Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. From where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." This was Ruth, a Moabite, her declaration of faith in the God of Israel, and wanting to stay with her mother-in-law and go back with her as her mother-in-law would go back to her people. She made this declaration of faith. She said, "I will live wherever you live. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God." That was her statement of faith. She didn't have to study for a year to go through a conversion ceremony, or 3 years, or 4 years, or depending on what brand of Judaism you want to go in and you want to follow. She made this simple statement of faith, but then we don't know how long she spent with her mother-in-law and what her mother-in-law has shared with her. But we do know that because of this statement of faith, she married into the tribe of Judah, and she became an ancestor of the Messiah Yeshua. That was the blessing that God gave to her for her statement of faith. And then again, we have the story about Caleb. Caleb is described as being a Kenizzite, or at least his father was. And Israel, after they came into the land and they stopped going as far as they could, they tried to deny Caleb a full portion of his inheritance because his father was a Kenizzite and not born into Israel. And in Joshua 14:6 it says, "And the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me.'" In Joshua 14:14 it says, "Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel." Doesn't matter that his father was a Kenizzite. Caleb was part of the tribe of Judah. Joshua came from the tribe of Ephraim. He was chosen as by God as the next leader of Israel after Moses. But Caleb had become part of the tribe of Judah. And what this shows us is it doesn't matter where you come from. You have Caleb descended from a Kenizzite, and you have Ruth, a Moabite, being grafted into Israel. That's what we're learning from this, that God has the ability to do that. Jeremiah 17:5 through 8. "Thus says the Lord, 'Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit.'" So you know how this opens, and it says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." Because when you trust in man, your heart will be turned away from God, because your trust should first be placed in God. Because men will fail you, God won't. And we need to think about that, because this world is in an uproar right now. We don't know where. I couldn't tell you whether are we in the beginning of the end times? Are we entering into the end times? Are we already into the end times? We don't know right now. Maybe God's doing that deliberately to wake us up and show us that, hey people, something's coming. You need to be ready. How'd you like to live on that one of those streets in Hawaii? And the next thing you know, here comes a river of lava coming down your street. Who wins, the lava or your car?
The lava.
And they're still waiting for another eruption. This one's going to throw, they said, possibly huge blocks of rock from the lava is going to come out because the lava is going to cool down so quickly from the water that's going to be released to it that it's going to then build up pressure and it's going to explode even worse than what it did the first time. The thing about it is it's everybody's known that it's a live volcano. And they bought houses there. Did they get volcano insurance? Yeah, I'm not too sure about that one. I mean, if you look at all these things that are taking place and are happening out there, and you got to scratch your head and you got to think, something is happening. God is trying to wake us up and get our attention, but we're so caught up in ourselves and in our own lives, we're missing it all. We're watching all these different things happening around us. I mean, did anybody catch the thing that Iran said that they're going full boat ahead with industrial, empowering for to make nuclear weapons? You know what that tells you? That tells you they've been lying all along. Okay? And that they've been hiding their plants. Because if they're on that verge ready to be able to do that, then they've been cheating all along throughout this whole thing. And just waiting for this to happen. But they said, even though they want to do that, they still want to have a treaty with the Europeans. And the Europeans are talking to them. But Europe has to weigh whether they want to do business with Iran or do business with the U.S. And since their business with the U.S. numbers in the trillions of dollars and it only numbers in the millions with Iran, it's kind of becoming an easy decision for them. But the Europeans also met with Russia and China. They want to see if they can come up with an alternative monetary system to the U.S. monetary system. Why? Because it spares them being sanctioned by the U.S. if they do business with Iran. Think about the different things that are happening and how it's moving so quickly. You wouldn't know. Well, from one day to the next, you don't know what's going to happen. I find it interesting. Makes me have to look in my Bible and go, where the heck is that? I know it's got to be in there somewhere. It's got to be there somewhere. I know God is talking about all these different things that are happening. It's got to be there.
It's in the Apocrypha.
It's in the Apocrypha? No, the Apocrypha is just extra biblical books. Don't worry. It's in the Torah. It's in the prophets. It's even in the Psalms. It's in all of those books. It's about all of this stuff that's happening. We just got to be ready for it. It's coming. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Instead, since God has tested us and found us fit to be entrusted with good news, this is how we speak, not to win favor with people, but with God who tests our hearts. So what's the good news? The good news is Messiah. He's come once. And he's going to come again. And if you want to be redeemed from your sins, you need to humble yourself before him and ask for forgiveness. If you don't do that, you cannot receive forgiveness from God. He won't grant it to you unless you humble yourself before him. All of us have to do that. We have to then, and then once we do that, every single day we have to be looking at the Word, and we have to be studying the Word, and we have to be praying to God. Amen. We need to establish a prayer life between ourselves and our Creator. Because if you don't believe in Him through Messiah Yeshua, then you have no conduit to be able to connect to Him. And there's so many people out there that need that. They need the understanding and the knowledge that they have to come to Yeshua for repentance. And they need to ask for forgiveness for their sin. We trust in God first, and then you can follow man afterwards. Because when man fails you, God is still there and won't. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, arguing with a fool shows there are two.
Hashem.